Let's pray together. God, I ask at this time of proclaiming your word that you will somehow use this proclamation for your honor and glory in spite of my and our human weakness and our human dependence upon ourselves. This morning, Father, anew, we come before you confessing that we put our lives in your hands again. And we thank you for hearing our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Other than Sunday morning at 10:45-ish, the time that I look forward to the most every week and that I sometimes lose sleep and can't wait to get here is between 5:30 and 6 a.m. on a Tuesday. I love it. Oh, I love that time. I take off on Mondays, so Tuesday morning is my Monday morning. And I thank God often that I get to do what I do and that I can't wait to get up on my version of a Monday morning. You know, everybody says, and you see this in deals, oh, Monday morning. I love Monday morning, don't get me wrong. Monday is a great day. I love it. But Tuesday, I can't wait to get up. And oftentimes I don't wait to get up. I get up and start drinking coffee and thinking about the week. And so this past Tuesday, I get up early as usual, make a pot of coffee, getting ready, and Jen and I'll sit and drink a cup of coffee, but then I can't wait to go. And so I get into the garage on Tuesday, get on my bike, push it out of the garage, start the motor, pull out of my complex, turn left, turn right up Green Ridge, turn right on Westheimer. It's just the same thing every day. And I love it. It's kind of the routine of that ride for a few miles and just knowing what's coming. And I just can't wait to get to my office. So I'm riding down Westheimer, and there's people doing all kinds of crazy stuff, and I'm just like, whatever. Turn left onto Bering, I can see the building right there. I pull in, and if you're here during the week, you know where I park. I park over here, up by the doors to the gym, under this little portico on the sidewalk. Often said we ought to put like clergy parking only sign for the bike. Anyway, I'm sitting there, on the bike, down the kickstand. Get off, pull out my saddlebag of stuff that I bring in with me in the morning. And I'm thinking about Corinth and 1 Corinthians, all this stuff. I'm just so excited to come in. But every Sunday morning, I take my keys, these three keys, and one of them is my mailbox at home. I don't know what it's doing on here, but it is. And then the office key to the outside office, and then my office. And I take them with me on Sunday morning so I can get in and out of my office. But sometimes on Tuesday morning, and it's very rare, but sometimes, you know how in blue jeans, there's that little pocket? On the right pocket, you got the big pocket, but then there's this tiny little pocket. So that's where these keys go, down in the tiny little pocket of my jeans. So I'm walking towards the office, and I'm weighed down, helmet, saddlebag, my lunch, bottle of water, and reach down into that little pocket on my blue jeans, and there's nothing there. know. And so I do what we all do in moments like that. I do it again. I know it's not there, but I just can't help it. I've got to make sure. And sure enough, it's not there. Oh, man. Because Tuesday mornings, I tend to get here early because I wake up early and I can't wait to get here on Tuesday morning to get in my office and start working on Sunday morning. And I just think, oh, man, what in the world am I going to do? Because like most of us in this culture, I live and die by my laptop. You know, I'm ready to start studying and writing and all this stuff that I have planned for this week so that I could finish getting ready for the class that we just had and what you're sitting here participating in right now. This is what I was supposed to be getting ready. But I'm not going to. So I walk around the building and I get them to let me in. And I walk into the parlor, set down my stuff, sit down in one of the big pink fluffy chairs. Well, just sit here, wait, like the beginning of a Quaker worship service, just sitting here waiting on God. What am I going to do? And then I start thinking about 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. And the messages, because boy, there are a bunch. The messages of 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. I think, you know what I ought to do with my time right now? Is I ought to go find a Bible. And I ought to read 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 a whole bunch of times. And pray. And then read it a whole bunch of times again. You know, and thanks be to God, there's so much I love about our tradition, but one of the things that I love about our tradition is that if you're ever stranded in the church building, you can find a Bible somewhere. You can come into a room like this and you can find 100 of them. But I didn't even have to do that. I went in the parlor and I opened one of the cabinets. And it wasn't one of those scenarios where you open one cabinet, you know, and then you walk over, and first one open, there's a Bible. Whole stack of them. And so I grab the one off the top, pull it out, and it's this kind of beat up, dilapidated, Revised Standard Version from 1947, which is my personal, it doesn't have to be yours, but it's my personal favorite translation, the old one. And when I get to Brethren, I always include brethren and sister, you know, because I believe in inclusivity. After all, I'm the preacher at Bearing. What do you expect? So I'll do that. But I love the old, you know, 1947 translation, the Revised Standard Version of the Bible. So I pull it off and I open 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. And I know that when Paul makes his opening statement in 1 Corinthians, his full opening statement is chapters 1 through 4. It's his big statement about the power of God's wisdom compared with human wisdom and how those two don't even compare. There's even a passage in 1 Corinthians 1 through 4 in Paul's opening statement where he says that the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. Oh, you got to love the way that he puts that. It's so poetic. And it just has all this eloquence and rhetorical flourish. But then right after he says that, he says, I didn't come to you with eloquence. Well, but you just said something really eloquent. And that's Paul's whole point. In that first half of his opening statement in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, he practices this extraordinary eloquence and then says, kind of in the back door, but it's not anything compared with God's wisdom. In fact, when we try to practice wisdom in our version of it, and when we try to practice eloquence in our version of it, we come off looking like fools compared with the wisdom of God. And so I'm sitting there in the parlor, in the big pink fluffy chair, with my bottle of water and my 1947 Revised Standard version of the Bible, which I'm so grateful that I preach at a church where you can find an out-of-print copy. Anyway, I've made that point. Anyway, so I'm sitting there reading 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. And I'm just crushed. It just breaks my heart. As I'm sitting there reading this passage, because it was an experience of the power of God. I can't stand here straight-faced and tell you that God orchestrated me leaving my keys at home and then somehow had me sit in the parlor in the big pink fluffy chair for an hour by myself with nothing but the text. I'm not sure that that's the way God works in all of His mystery. In fact, sometimes I find it just downright blasphemous to say out loud, well, God made me leave my keys at home. Well, I don't know about that, but I do know that we have an opportunity when faced with moments like that to say, where is God in this moment? I'm here. I don't know if it's the act of God. I don't know if it's a random act of my own forgetfulness, but somehow, some way, I'm sitting in this chair with this Bible, and God is present. So what does God have to do with this moment? And as I'm sitting there thinking, what does God have to do with this moment? I'm reading 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, and there's this refrain that keeps coming out in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. And you know what the refrain is? You think that you have a handle on wisdom. You don't. You think you have a handle on eloquence. You don't. What you need to have a handle on in the life of the Christian church is confessing Jesus as Lord and proclaiming the power of God. You know what we get caught up in sometimes? We get caught up in our own power, our own organization, our own routines, our own eloquence, and our own wisdom. And all the while, God meets you in the parlor on a Tuesday morning while the sun's still kind of coming up. God starts speaking. And when God starts speaking, sometimes it's not all fields of gold and sunshine and rainbows. Sometimes it's challenging. Sometimes it sort of digs in on you and says, where are you in relation to the power of God? And what I realized as I sat there reading 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 and all these wonderful statements about the testimony of God or even the mystery of God, sometimes when I approach these kinds of passages and get ready to read and teach and preach, what the text reflects is not the power of God, but the sin of my own pride. And that can be crushing. Because Corinth and I go way back. Lots and lots of history. Corinth. I love it. There's not a section of Scripture that gets me more excited than 1 and 2 Corinthians. My senior year of college in fifth year Greek, do the math on that one, you have to spend a summer doing an entire year of Greek, which is what I did between my sophomore and junior year right before Jen and I got married, where you do either second or third year Greek in 6 weeks. So then fifth year Greek, we spend an entire year translating 1 and 2 Corinthians, 29 chapters of Greek, which takes about a year. You know, really doing it and going to classes and going to seminars and translating everything. And man, it was fun. I loved it. You know, but there's only like 10 of us on the planet, but I was one of these just weirdos. I just loved it, ate it up. 1 and 2 Corinthians, got so much out of it. I start my first year of graduate school, And one of my professors is finishing his PhD dissertation on the role of preaching and where that comes alongside the testimony of the cross of Christ and how you reconcile those two things and all this Greek rhetoric and everything. And he asked me to be one of his graduate assistants. And I said, yes, that sounds fantastic. And so it's me and two other graduate students, only they're third or fourth year graduate students, and I'm a first year, and it doesn't take me but about a week to realize I'm in over my head. I'm not ready for this. Yeah, I've translated this stuff, but now we have to read 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5 for an entire semester and translate it and talk about it for an entire semester and then bump it up against Cicero's rhetoric and Augustine's on Christian doctrine and all this kind of stuff, because as a first-year grad student, you got to say Augustine, not Augustine. Augustine's on Christian doctrine, and you're reading all of these things, and you get completely enamored with this history of human wisdom and human philosophy, and then you go and read a passage that tells you, don't get too enamored with human wisdom or human philosophy. And you're like, yeah, I know that. But then you do it anyway. And then you find yourself 20-something years later in a pink chair in a parlor reading this passage again, and you realize, oh, man. Here's what it sounds like. When I came to you, brethren and sisters, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God in lofty words or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in much fear and trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So last Sunday, exactly 1 week ago this moment, I introduced 1 Corinthians 1 and opened this series. I mean, I wrote that thing and practiced it and thought about it and wrote and rewrote it. You know, this kind of four-move, five-page sermon on 1 Corinthians 1 broken down in its component parts. Oh man, there were times whenever I would write a sentence and I'd think, oh man, that's a great sentence. That's so good. They're just going to eat that up. And I'd write some more and I'd be like, I don't like that part. I'd go back and rewrite. And I'd come in here on Thursday and I'd just sit with the text for a little while and go back to my office. And then Friday, man, it was all ready and it was polished like chrome. It was just ready to go. So I get up here last Sunday morning and I start preaching, mind you, about a text that emphasizes not eloquence, but the power of God. And guess what happened? So I have 5 pages of notes. And I'm preaching through this, and introductions to sermons, our introductions to series are kind of hard to preach because you're trying to get the plane off the ground, and you know it just takes a little while. It's never as good as deeper into a series. But think, all right, we're going to get this plane off the ground, and here comes 1 Corinthians 1. And I'm preaching along, and I'm supposed to be only about halfway through the sermon. And I look down at my notes, and I look in the upper right-hand corner of the page on my notes where I am, and there's a big 4 in the upper right-hand corner. And it's not supposed to be on 4. It's supposed to be on 3. And I realize, as I'm going through this dynamically eloquent sermon on 1 Corinthians 1, that I've lost my place. And I'm not where I'm supposed to be. And as I continue preaching, you know, out of this side of my mouth, on this part of my head, somewhere back here, I'm thinking the whole while, should I stop? Should I tell them? Should I just hit the pause button and say, okay, now wait. Guys, you lovely brethren and sistern, I'm lost. I lost my place. Give me a minute. You know, let me get one of the roadies out here to repair the guitar amp, and then we'll start back up again. And I just kind of think all this in just a flash of a moment, no, I got this. I've been doing this for almost 3 decades. No problem. And man, it was a disaster. When I was in 7th grade, I walked onto the campus of David Lipscomb University, not knowing what a university was. None of my family had ever gone to college. So I was in 7th grade. And when I started going to the Turnpike Church of Christ, when, you know, 12-ish years old, they had this program called Lads to Leaders that eventually became Leadership Training for Christ. You know, they went really progressive there for a while, and to Lads to Leaders, they added leaderettes. I kid you not, there was a group called the Leaderettes. And we'd go to these competitions, and we would compete in things like preaching and song leading and puppets and, I don't know, all kinds of different things. And for whatever reason, someone, you know, one of the teachers said, here, Jeff, you compete in public speaking. You know, whatever, okay. I didn't really know all that much about this sort of thing, but I thought, okay, I'll do it. And they handed me a speech, memorized it, walked onto the campus of David Lipscomb University, competed against 7th graders from all over the southern United States. And so I didn't realize, even at that day, that it was kind of this competition. But I just thought, okay, we'll get up and say a speech, and everybody comes up and shakes your hand and says, that's good, boy. And that was it. But then that night, we went to an awards ceremony. And I didn't know what for, you know, but we had this plate. It had chicken and corn and potatoes. This is really nice. This big ballroom at the Opryland Hotel, no less, in Nashville, Tennessee. Now, this place is cool. It's got this atrium you can walk around in, and they came and dragged us out of the atrium and said, go put on your coat and tie, and let's go to this award ceremony. Okay, whatever that is. So then they start calling out all these different, here's song leading, you get a trophy. Here's puppets, you get a trophy. Here's, you know, you memorize this passage out of the Bible, here's a trophy. And I'm like, okay. And then they got to public speaking. 7th grade, boys, 3rd place, Jeff Christian from Grand Prairie, Texas. What? I just won a trophy for preaching? So I walk up to the front and I grab my trophy. And if you want to see it, it's in my office. Right now, right this, I even thought, while getting ready for the sermon, that ought to have like a little pedestal. And I just set the trophy right there on it so that all of you can behold, you know, my little preaching idol. But I thought, well, since I'm preaching from 1 Corinthians, ixnay on the ophitre, not going to do it. But that really got the ball rolling. And so I devoted years from that point forward. I didn't know I was going to be a preacher, but I liked public speaking, and I liked debate and acting, all that sort of thing. And I devoted years and what would become decades to mastering things like public speaking and debate and oral interpretation and things like pacing, so that when you're speaking to an audience, what you do is you speed up the pace and you tell this humorous anecdote and you get everyone laughing. And then right when you have them laughing, lower your voice a little bit, slow down the pacing, and when you can hear a pin drop, make your point. And I worked for decades learning how to do that. But sometimes I still lose my keys and I still forget my place. But this morning, when the sun came up, God was still God. Jesus is Lord. The Spirit of God is in this place. And I think that somehow the Christians from Corinth, almost 2,000 years ago, are somehow, some way, still preaching in this place this morning, that they are somehow still coming across the span of space and time, and they're still preaching to us from the living Word of God, and they are saying, don't do what we did. That the Christians from ancient Corinth are still preaching to us today, and they are saying, never let anything in the life of the church become more important than preaching Jesus. Never let that happen. And the reason that they're still preaching and they're still saying, never in the life of the church let anything become more important than proclaiming Jesus as Lord, is because we in the history of the Christian church over the last 2,000 years have perfected the practice of thinking about things and saying things other than Jesus is Lord. And it takes moments like this in the life of the church to come in here and let Corinth still speak and let Jesus still speak through His Word and say, this morning when the sun came up, God was still God. Jesus is still Lord. The Spirit of God is still in this place. In 1 Corinthians 1 through 4, in Paul's big opening statement, at the end of his opening statement, or at least almost toward the end, Paul starts wrapping up his thoughts about the power of God and human wisdom. And he says, for the kingdom of God does not consist of talk, but of power. And the way he says that is by talking. That's the nature of 1 and 2 Corinthians. It practices eloquence, talking, and the contours of human wisdom in order to show them for what they really are. Completely foolish in comparison with proclaiming Jesus as Lord. This, what we're doing here this morning, nothing is more important than an act of faith that proclaims Jesus. We talk about all kinds of things this morning. And we probably will. After the benediction and as we go to lunch, we'll talk about all sorts of things. And Jesus is Lord. And then 1 Corinthians will follow us through the week. And it'll follow us all the way back here until next Sunday when we gather again as the people of God. And it's going to keep asking us questions. Questions like, does our faith truly rest in the power of God? Or do we sometimes start depending too much on ourselves?